All right, you'll find our text this morning in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16, verse number 19. Luke 16 and 19. I missed Brother Soundman up back here turning my mic on while I was still out there. I was just trying to be preemptive. Beth, thank you for singing that song. That ministered to my heart. I was telling Shanda on the way down this morning, and I reflected on it a little bit in Sunday school. I told them I have a lot of pet peeves, and I updated Shanda as we traveled down this morning, telling her two or three new pet peeves that I have, and then telling her about some updates on some old ones that I've had for some time. But it bothers me to hear so much singing in our day that's man-centered. All about me, me, me. My. I. And I said, the best way I know how to describe it, because I could tell, I could hear myself, and I was sounding like an old grouch. Miss Ann's what I was sounding like. Because I like a lot of the songs, but they're just too man-centered. And I said, I come up with a good illustration. I said, you remember when we was courting, how much you loved me and just was all enamored by me. Of course, she still feels that way. But anyway, I said, if somebody had told you Ronnie painted that fence over there, Ronnie planted that tree over there, Ronnie dug that pond over there, I said, you're hearing about the works that he's done, but eventually you're tired of hearing about what he done. You just want to see him and focus on him. And I sometimes grow weary. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's wonderful to tell about the good things that Christ has done, but sometimes I want to hear somebody just sing about him and who he is. Sing about his glory. Sing about his person, his character, his attributes. Tell me these things about Jesus that have nothing to do with his goodness to me in my life. Just him and who he is. And that's what you've done for me this morning. I appreciate that so much. And I want to say, too, I want to apologize to the church for not being able to be here last Sunday. I had committed to be here, and to my knowledge, as the best I can recollect, that's the first time I've ever had to cancel being somewhere. And I'm going to explain myself to you. Not that it's probably not necessary, but I want you to know and understand when I schedule to be somewhere, it's very important to me that I be there. And of course, I'm associate pastor at Charity Baptist Church in Pontotoc, and our church is like any other church. It's a good church, but occasionally we have issues. Occasionally, we have things that have to be dealt with, and my pastor was having to deal with some very tough things and things that were going on in the church last Sunday, and my view on it is, if I'm going to be his associate pastor in the sunshine, I'm going to be his associate pastor in the rain, and I was going to be by there. And I was going to be there and be by his side and stand by him. If nobody, the man was in the right, and if nobody else stood beside him, I was going to be standing beside him. If it ran him off, he was going to get the privilege of running me off too. And but everything worked out, and everything is fine. But had it not have been something that serious, I would have been here, and I apologize for for not being here. But I'm here today. So Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 19. Brother Ernest, I appreciate so much what you said a few minutes ago about if a sermon's worth preaching one time, it's worth preaching twice. My boy, I elbowed Shanda good on that one, made sure she was listening to me, because this text of Scripture that I'm preaching to you this morning, I've preached this text of Scripture more than any other text I've ever preached in my life. If I remember correctly, the first message I ever preached was from this text. And so I had already, before you made that statement, I leaned over in her ear and I said, I'm going to preach an oldie but a goodie to you this morning. She leaned and looked at me. She said, Lazarus. I said, that's not the title. She said, well, just put something new in there for me. But I think it's that way sometimes. And listen, you've heard a lot better messages on this text than you're going to hear this morning. I'll tell you that already. But sometimes it seems like God takes a particular text and gives to a person, and that's just a burden they carry with them throughout their ministry. And such has been the case with me and with this text in Luke chapter number 16. So I want to share with you this morning what the Lord's put on our heart with this text this morning. We'll pick up reading verse number 19. We're only going to read through verse number 26. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of being here at this good church with these good people. Lord, Brother Ernest has already made the statement a couple times about not taking things for granted. Help us not take this service for granted. From the pulpit to the back door, left side, right side, Lord, help us understand this morning that it's the Lord's day and we've got a Bible before us. We've got the Word of God laid out before us. We've got a gospel message to be preached. Lord, there's no more important business on the face of your earth this morning going on than what we as a little body of people are doing here this morning. Right here at this intersection on the side of the road in Amory, Mississippi. God, I pray this morning that we would lay cares and concerns of this life aside for a while, regardless of how great that they might be, that here for a little while that you'd just let us focus in on this text, that you'd let the Holy Ghost of God whisper to our hearts. Lord, that you would deal with us, Lord, if there be any among us lost this morning. Holy Ghost of God, would you please do your work this morning? Sweet Holy Spirit, come and pitch camp right beside them. Speak to their heart as you spoke to mine all those years ago. Convince them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, that they'd be saved before it's everlasting too late. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at this text this morning, and what we're interested in is differences. Differences. We've got two characters in our text this morning that we're going to look at. We've got Lazarus, a man who we know by name, and then we've got a rich man who we do not know by name. I want to say to you by way of introduction, firstly, that we have not read a parable this morning. A parable never gives people's names. I want to say that there was a real Lazarus, and there was a real rich man, and both of them really lived, and both of them really died, and both of them really are somewhere right now. And I want to say to you as well, by way of introduction, that you and I will follow the course of one of these two individuals. We have followed the course of one of these individuals to this point so far in our life, and we'll follow one of them from this point forward to the graveyard, and then beyond the graveyard. And I want you to be mindful of a fact this morning, that you'll spend a lot more time on the other side of the graveyard than you ever will on this side of the graveyard. Matters not how old you live to be. You could live to be 80, 90, 100 or more years old, but you will spend infinitely more time on the other side of the graveyard than you will on this side of the graveyard. Eternity is long. The Bible has declared to us that it's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die. Short of the rapture, we're all going to die. From the very youngest among us to the very eldest among us, we are all going to die. But then what? Then there is the judgment. There is the judgment of God. And I want to say this concerning the judgment of God. No man can stand. No woman, no boy, no girl can stand before the judgment of God. To assume that we could stand before the judgment of God is to woefully underestimate the holiness of God and to woefully overestimate the righteousness of man. When we get a clear picture and a good concept of how wicked and sinful we are, and then get a right perception of how holy God is, and we recognize the span, the chasm that exists between us on our best day in our sinful estate and God in His justness and righteousness, it's an unsurpassable chasm. We cannot reach across that span. We are hopelessly separated from God. I cannot reach God on my own. You cannot reach God on your own. Regardless if you've ever tasted a drop of alcohol, regardless if you've ever given your body to another outside of wedlock, regardless of what you may not have done, you inherited enough Adam at the point of conception to send your never dying soul to hell. Every one of us. And these two men in our text this morning are no different. We said we're going to look at these two men with the thought of differences. Differences in view. Verse 19 tells us that there was a certain rich man. That's a watchword in the book of Luke. The word certain. Luke was a medical doctor by profession, and he deals with things in great detail and specificity. And he says there was a certain rich man. I find it to be very interesting in the text that we know the name of the beggar, but we don't know the name of the rich man. We know that there was a certain rich man. Here's what we know about this rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. We know he's a certain beggar. We know he has a name. His name is Lazarus. What's the difference between these two? Well, initially I would say there's a difference in dress, and that's minor, but it's notable. There's a difference in their dress. It even mentions the dress of the rich man. There was a certain rich man which was what? Clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple in that day, in that economy, denoted one of two things, if not both, simultaneously, which would be wealth and or royalty. In his case, it at the very least denoted his wealth. Could he have been of a royal lineage? We don't know. But we do know that he was a wealthy man, and his wardrobe reflected that, did it not? Now, that's not to say that he went to hell because he had a nice wardrobe. It is simply to say that these men were vastly different in their dress. What does it say about that of Lazarus concerning his dress? Well, it really doesn't say with any specific word about his dress, but it says that there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, I've never seen a beggar wearing an Armani suit, and I don't expect to. I think it would be fair and it would be safe to presume that Lazarus was dressed as any other beggar would have been dressed. torn and tattered clothing, probably that had been discarded by somebody else when they had give up on it and said that they had gotten all of the good out of it. Lazarus probably would have scavenged it in some way and then worn it until it absolutely fell off of his body. There would have been a distinct and drastic difference between this person of the rich man and the person of Lazarus when it came to their dress. But then there was a difference in these two men when it came to their diet. When it came to the diet of these two men, the Bible says of our rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, it says that he fared sumptuously every day. I like to fare sumptuously now and again, more than I ought to. I don't know what would have been considered the diet of the wealthy in that day. In our day, we would say he was a man that had caviar or filet mignon, whatever he wanted at any meal. I don't understand. I've never had caviar. I may be missing out on one of the best things in the world, but I would think if he's a wise man, he'd wanted buttermilk and cornbread with a little sweet onion chopped up on top of it. But the point is that whatever he wanted, he could have it. And not only could he have it, he could have it in abundance. He could have anything that he wanted to eat. He could have it. But then the Bible says of Lazarus, in verse number 20, that there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate and full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Lazarus' diet was far different than that of the rich man. Lazarus was a beggar. Lazarus ate whatever he could get his hands on. We used to have a man when I was just a boy in our hometown in Pontotoc. He went around barefooted. He was a white man, but his feet was as black as coal. And torn and tattered clothes, and he would walk up to a restaurant, and if there was a sandwich in the garbage can that was three quarters eaten, and a drink that had been discarded that had that much in it, that's what he would eat. That's how he lived. But he wasn't homeless, and neither was he poor. As a matter of fact, he could have bought and sold most residents in our county a dozen times before dinner and not been bothered by it. He was a very wealthy man. I don't understand why he'd done that, but that's how he lived. Lazarus didn't have that option. Lazarus had to live off of what others had thrown away. We have a homeless man in our town now, and he lives out of the dumpsters. I have guys at work for me that run what we call commercial routes and dump garbage dumpsters all through the night, and it's not uncommon at all to back up to a dumpster at Sonic or some other restaurant and find this man living out of that dumpster. That's what he feeds on. That's how Lazarus lived his life. That's how he was served every meal that he ate. And there wasn't an abundance. Now in our culture, some of you would have to get a tougher stomach, no doubt. But you could live good in Amory, Mississippi just by going behind the restaurants. They didn't have Arby's and Pizza Hut in Jerusalem at this time. People didn't go out and eat the way that we go out and eat now. It indicates hunger on the part of Lazarus is what I'm saying. It said he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now that's not talking about what we would think about crumbs. Brother Ernest, when me and you get out there in a little while and have what we call a slaw spilling, we're going to have a big time at that table. And I don't know about on your side, but at my side there's probably to be a little residual evidence left there at the table that Brother Ronnie was here and had a good time. And it'll be what we call crumbs. But now they didn't use Bounty in those days. They didn't have paper towel. What they would have done, the rich man would have invited all of his friends that we'll say more about later. He would have invited them over in an effort to impress them with his delicatessens and his food that he could have had brought in from foreign places. And when they finished, there would be bread on the table and there might would be residue, grease, if you will, on their hands. And they, Brother Bruce, they'd have took that bread and they would have wrung it out on their hands like you would take a dish rag or a paper towel and clean yours, and they would throw it on the floor. And it was a symbol, it was a sign of their plenty. It was a way of saying, and listen, bread was a commodity. Then you read about it in the Bible, people begging for bread. Lazarus is begging for bread, and it was a way of saying what normal man begs for, what normal man has to moderate, I can use it to clean my hands with and throw it in the floor and walk away from it and never have to go back and think about it again. It was a way of showing their excess, their wealth, if you will. And so that's what it's talking about when it says he desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, because when the rich man and his friends get up and go in the other room to smoke fine cigars and talk about tomorrow's business deals, some servant's going to come in here and sweep this mess up, and they're going to discard it. And Lazarus sat outside that rich man's gate and begged and said, if you'll just give me the crumbs. Do you ever read something like this and the thought cross your mind? Reckon why he never asked for any of that filet mignon. Why did he never ask for any of that caviar, whatever they might would have been? Why did he not ever think of any of that? It's something about the human mind when you enter into starvation. Your mind begins to think about food differently. Again, back home, excuse me, there was a man named L.Q. Patterson. He was a World War II veteran, a tall, slender fella. I only knew him as an older man, wore Liberty overalls and had a big cigar hanging out of his mouth all the time. But Mr. Patterson would tell you about when he was in World War II and the Germans captured him. He had climbed up a tree and had been in that tree for several days, Miss Willistine. The only thing he had eaten, he held perfectly still. And a bird landed right beside him. He managed to catch that bird. And he ate that bird. And no, he did not have a barbecue grill in the tree. He ate that bird. It's the only thing he'd had. Some Germans come along, German soldiers, and captured him. He wound up in a POW camp. Now, this is back in the 1940s. And in the 1940s, everybody lived in a rural setting, raised hogs. And he said, as I sat in that POW camp, he said, we were starving. You could see every bone. And he said, if a rat ran across the floor, we'd catch it. We'd devour it. He said, but all I could think about was back home, being raised on that farm. And he said, back on the back porch, he said, there's a closed-in, little screened-in part on the back porch, and Mama kept a slop bucket back there. And he said, my Mama every morning would get up and cook biscuits and maybe have ham or sausage or bacon or something like that they'd get out of the smokehouse, and gravy and biscuits and eggs. Praise God, I'm getting hungry just thinking about it. And he said, Mama and Daddy and everybody would eat and said, whatever's left, Mama would clean them plates out and scrape them in the slop bucket. And every day or two, somebody, and he said, when I was a boy, it was my job. I'd take the slop bucket out there. Any of y'all ever slopped hogs before? Everybody ought to have to slop hogs. And you pour that slop out. You can know that what them hogs is eating, there's no way that it's good. But to watch them eat it, they'll convince you that it's good. And he said, all I could think about, he said, I don't know why, but I never thought about sitting down at my Mama's table to a plate with ham and eggs and gravy and biscuit. But he said, what I thought about was if I could get in that slop bucket, if I could just make it to Mama's slop bucket, how good that would be. Lazarus is experiencing that kind of thought process. I don't need a seat at the table. If I could just have the crumbs that fall from the table. In essence, what he's saying is, Mr. Rich Man, I know I'm not on your level. I know I'm not qualified to sit down at the table with you and your financially elite friends. I know that I can't talk about the stock market with you and investments. I can't talk about what would be good business deals in the future. I would be an embarrassment to you. But if there's some way that you would just let your servant come out to your gate where I pitch camp and just set that bucket outside the gate, what a blessing that'd be to me if I could eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. This don't have anything to do with what I'm preaching about, but can I remind you of a little truth? The thing that you're taking for granted today in your life is somebody else's hope and dream for tomorrow. There's a difference in these men's dress. There's a difference in their diet. There's a difference in their daily habits. What's their life like every day? You can imagine what life is like for the rich man. He gets up in a fine home, servants waiting upon him. Do you remember what it was like at the home of the prodigal son at his father's house? His father's told servants, go get the best robe and put on him. Well, I'm sure that this rich man, when he got up, he just had to spread his arms. Somebody put a robe on him. Somebody dressed him. Somebody had his food prepared for him. Somebody took the plate away. Somebody drove him around wherever he needed to go, whether it be by cart or however it would have been. He lived a life of luxury. The only thing that I can see in my mind, and maybe your mind doesn't work this way, and this is your point, Miss Shanda, the only thing that I can see different in their lives, that Lazarus seemed to have had the upper hand as far as the human eye sees, is in their daily companionship. We talked about crumbs already. Do you know what the upper crust of society is? And that's who our rich man hangs around every day, the upper crust, the upper echelon of society, the haves, the somebodies, the better than yous, the upper crust. Do you know what the upper crust of society is? It's all the crumbs at the top. That's exactly what it is. That's who he had to hang around every day. There were people that hung around him every day in order to extract from him what they needed. They befriended him because of the benefits that he afforded them. It was not that they liked his attitude or his personality or that they were drawn to him by his charm. It was, you have something to offer me. And this is a curse that falls upon people who do well for themselves. There's always a bunch of leeches that attach themselves to you. It's happened to people all throughout history. And I don't want to start chasing rabbits, but it happened that way with Elvis Presley. People watched him kill himself and wouldn't say a thing about it because he might not buy me a new Cadillac. That's how they do. And so they let this man live the life of Riley and applauded him as he marched his way right off into hell, and nobody said a word about it. Who'd Lazarus have for friends? Some people say, well, nobody, because he was a leper. Lazarus wasn't a leper. He would have never been outside this gate. He would have been out there by the Valley of Hinnom. He wasn't a leper, but we don't know what he had, really. We know that it was sores, oozing boils on his body. But he had some companions. The Bible tells us there that the dogs, in verse 21, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I'm saying to you that Lazarus had better companionship in this world than the rich man did. He had some dogs, Boozer, that showed mercy on him. I don't mean to sound negative, but I've got a good dog. Her name's Molly. She's a Catahoula. Everybody ought to have a Catahoula dog. I tried to give Brother Jacob one. He wouldn't. I started just deliver two of them to his house for them boys. But I should have done it. But anyway, then they'd have moved them off up yonder and made Yankee dogs out of them, so I'm glad I didn't. But anyway, my dog, here's the thing about my dog. She's honest with me. Ain't that the truth? Your dog's honest with you. Now, when I'm having a bad day, I can come in and old Molly's still my friend. I'll tell you how good a friend Molly is to me. Sometimes I come in, I'm just not in a Molly mood. Y'all ever feel like that? And Molly's not smart enough to always get out of my way. And when I'm not in a Molly mood, I'm going to tell Molly about twice, Molly, get out of the way. And about the third time, brother, I hate it, but I'm going to show Molly how to get out of the way. Now, Molly, get out of my way. And you know what? I can come back out the door 5 minutes later, and guess who will be sitting at the door? Molly's sitting there, and if I look at her, that old tail will go to wagging over there and slapping the floor. She's saying, I'm still your friend, Daddy. I still love you. Lazarus had better friends than the rich man had. There was a difference in these two men and their daily habits. But most importantly, everything that I've said to this point really doesn't amount to much as far as these two men are concerned. And I want to say this. The fact that the rich man was a rich man, or that he dressed in fine clothing, or that he fared sumptuously, or that he had crumbs at the top for friends, has absolutely nothing to do with where he went in eternity. And the fact that Lazarus was a beggar and wore rags and had to live upon the sympathy of others and had dogs for best friends has absolutely nothing to do with where he went in eternity. Nothing. Let's get down here to verse number 22. We've seen a difference in their dress and a difference in their diet and their daily habits and all of those things. But eventually in every life, and we've already covered this, it comes dying time. And it's come in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 22 shows us that there's a difference in these men at their death. There's more than one difference at their death. The Bible tells us that Lazarus, the beggar, died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Then it says that the rich man also died and was buried. Now, as far as in this world, what we can see outwardly, the difference we see is this. I can tell you how Lazarus' funeral went. It went something like this. There was no obituary. There was no to-do. There was no fanfare made in town. What happened is, what would have been our garbage department would have come by, took the corpse. They would have found it outside the rich man's gate, laying there stiff one morning. They would have loaded it up, and they would have took it to that place I mentioned earlier where the lepers would be, the Valley of Hinnom. There was something there. That was where the Israelites at one time offered up their children as burnt offerings to the pagan gods. And it was where the city dump was, if you'll let me say it that way. And there was a continuous fire burning there all the time. They would have took the body of Lazarus without any funeral procession, without any flowers, without any eulogy, without any sermon preached. And one man would have got 2 feet and one man would have got 2 hands. And they would have swung and counted 1, 2, 3, and they would have thrown him as far as they could into the flame. And the flame would have consumed most of the body, and probably some of those very same dogs that licked his sores the day before would come and consume whatever remained when the flame was finished. That's how Lazarus was put out of this world, his body. Now the rich man, it said of him, the rich man also died and what? Was buried. Now, in all probability, there was a big to-do made because somebody had died. When Lazarus died, nobody died, so no big to-do is made. But now, when Mr. Rich Man died, I can assure you that a big to-do was made. Much was made over the fact that Mr. Rich Man died. They would have had this funeral, and all of the who's who, even some of those same people that came and befriended him and cared not for his soul but only wanted what they could get from him, they would have shown up at this funeral. There would have been flowers from one end to the other, if you will. They would have had the biggest, prettiest, nicest spray on that coffin that you could possibly imagine. There would have been people that would have come to the front and said, I want to tell you about Mr. Rich Man and what he meant to me. Mr. Rich Man was good to my mama. After my daddy died, we would have starved to death. And Mr. Rich Man, he gave my mama some grocery money. She worked for him. And he established a college fund for us so we could get into college. And another man would have talked about how if Mr. Rich Man hadn't started this factory up over here, I don't know if I'd ever been able to feed my family. I was farming and just barely making ends meet. But thank God Mr. Rich Man come into town and set up the textile mill over here, and it afforded my family a good living. And person after person after person would have told you what a great soul he was, and how that surely if anybody ever made it to heaven, Mr. Rich Man was there. I remember I had a great uncle named John William Barlow, and he lived at that time over around the Algoma community, and there was a black man by the name of Fitzpatrick. I can't think of his first name right now. Mr. Fitzpatrick fell sick, and my great uncle went and gathered his crop for him that year. They were neighbors. And Mr. Fitzpatrick, Sterling Fitzpatrick was his name. Sterling Fitzpatrick said it till the day he died. He didn't understand what salvation was, I don't guess. And I didn't either at that time. brother, but he'd say, if there ever was a man got a religion, Mr. John got it. He thought because Uncle John William come and got his crop in that surely he had religion. Well, nobody's needing religion, but everybody's needing salvation. That rich man would have laid in that coffin, and there would have probably been the preacher of the big church in town where the rich man was a member, where the Family Life Center bear the name of the rich man on the front of it. He would have stood up in a nice suit that maybe the rich man had bought for him. And he would console that family and console that church and tell them about what a fine, upstanding man this rich man was, because after all, every time that plate come by, he put a large sum of money on it. And he was very active, and he was in Sunday school, and he'd done all of these great things, and all of these people would have tossed accolade after accolade upon this rich man, and they would have talked about what a wonderful man he was. And the whole time that they'd done that, this man is burning in hell without God and without mercy, and for eternity he's going to burn. And everybody that knew anything about him talked about what a great and fine man he was. But the problem was, is there was a difference between him and Lazarus. He didn't go to hell for being rich. He didn't go to hell for eating good or dressing good. He didn't go to hell for having bad friends. I'm going to tell you what he went to hell for. He went to hell for being a descendant of Adam. That's enough to send anybody to hell. If you've got Adam's DNA in your veins, that's a worthy cause to send you to hell. And he never came before the Lamb of God admitting himself guilty. Guilty before God. Repentant and begging for mercy and grace. That's why he went to hell. That's why he went to hell. There's a difference in their death. Lazarus cast over into the valley of Hinnom, consumed by the flames. The rich man, a fine burial. But what about after death? There's a difference in their eternal destiny. A difference in their eternal destiny. It said Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. We pick up in 23. It says, and in hell lift up his eyes. And I want you to notice something. Verse 22 in closing said, the rich man also died and was buried. And then it says, immediately and in hell lift up his eyes. It's what I'm wanting to make the point of here is, you already know this surely. There's no layover. There's no purgatory. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you're saved. And equally true, to be absent from the body is to be present in hell if you're lost. Matter of fact, he was in hell. This is just the way the text reads. But he was in hell way before the burial. The very moment his heart beat for the last time and his soul left his body, instantly he was in hell. And he's still there this morning. Did you know that? Right now, this morning, just as fresh and just as real and just as full of torment as it was for his first second, here we are a few thousand years later, and that rich man's still in hell. And look as far into the future as you can, to the last second of time, whenever the angel puts one foot on the sea and one on the shore and declares that time will be no more. And then you start eternity future, and look as far into eternity future as you can see, and then beyond that, and there'll still be a rich man in hell crying out for mercy and begging for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. There's a difference in their eternal destiny. And the difference is, what brought about that difference is what they done with Christ. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Can you imagine? You cannot. But a man who's lived a life of wealth and pleasure, we don't know how he died, if there was an extended sickness or if it was just sudden and unexpected. But we know that there was a moment that his soul, his never-dying soul, left his temporal body. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he found himself in the deep, dark corridors of hell and lift up his eyes. Can you imagine? If you're here this morning lost without God, and I'm not trying to tell booger man stories, I'm telling you what the Bible says. There'll be a moment in time where you realize, I am in hell. I'm in hell. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Now I know that there are people in our day that will tell you that there is no such thing as hell. That hell is just the absence of God, to not be in the presence of God. But you need to know this. If there's a literal heaven, there's a literal hell. If you're going to believe in a literal heaven and believe that there is all that is there, the streets of gold, the gate of pearl, the river of life, the throne of God, the day that has need of no sun, the absence of night, and if you're going to believe all of that and all of the splendor and glories of heaven, equally true is the torment and the anguish and the pain of hell. It's just as true, just as real. And it's a place where lost sinners go. Those who die without Christ. Preachers die and go to hell. Deacons die and go to hell. Preachers' wives and deacons' wives and Sunday school teachers and little boys and little girls, all sorts of people, rich people and poor people and educated and uneducated and white folk and black folk and Republicans and Democrats, all sort of people die and go to hell, but they've all got one thing in common. They're lost. They're lost. They've never seen themselves without God and guilty and hell deserving, and bowed their knee in repentance and faith. That's who will feel hell. There's a difference in these men and their death. He awakes in hell. He's in torment. And it says he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. For time's sake, I do not and I will not take time to explain to you about this gulf that's mentioned and all of that, but you can study, you can ask me about it after the service and we can talk about it. But I'll say this very briefly. Anybody that's ever been saved has all been saved the same way. Everybody that's ever been saved was saved by grace through faith. Amen. Abraham and Adam and everybody was saved just like you and I were saved. But the difference is you and I were saved looking back, believing on a Christ that had already come and paid the sin debt. Abraham was saved looking forward to a Christ that would come and pay the sin debt. And if you'll let me say it this way, I mean, some of y'all are young enough. I was just thinking, there's people here a lot younger than us. Y'all know what layaway is, what the layaway program is? Most of you do. Used to be. What about some of y'all youngins? Do y'all know what the layaway program is? Well, it used to be when all of us were dirt poor. When all of us were dirt poor, you'd go to Walmart about 3 or 4 months before Christmas. And you pick out what you wanted for your kids for Christmas and you put it in what they call the layaway program. And you'd have to pay a certain amount each week. You'd go by, and whether it was $5, $10, or $20, depending on the value of what you had put in there, and you would line it up where you'd have it paid off just before Christmas. And when you paid the last bid on it, then you'd go and get it out and stay up all Christmas Eve night and put everything. I might be talking too much. Some of y'all might not know everything I know about who Santa Claus is. But anyway, does Boozer know? I'm sorry, Boozer. Anyway, that was the layaway program. Now, if you let me say it like this, Abraham and all those Old Testament saints, they were saved on a layaway program. Yes, by grace through faith. But listen, their sin debt had not been paid in actuality. And that's why we have this great gulf in our text here. That's why we have a great gulf. It was called paradise. And all of those who were saved on that layaway program, they were over yonder in paradise. There was a great gulf, a chasm between paradise and hell. On the other side was hell. And that's why the Bible says that this rich man lift up his eyes and seeth Lazarus in Abraham's bosom over yonder in paradise. Now listen, it didn't stay like this. It didn't stay like this forever. Don't you worry about that at all. Now we know for a fact that Jesus went and preached to the captive. There's a reason your Bible says hell hath enlarged herself. When Jesus paid the sin debt, he went yonder and he evacuated paradise. Can y'all imagine what that must have been like to have been an Abraham, to have been a Moses, an Elijah, to have been there in paradise with Abraham, and you knew the promise. You knew that he would come. You knew the sin debt would be paid. You knew heaven would be yours. You knew this was the layaway place. And all you're looking for is Jesus. Looking for him to come so you can go on up to the big house. Can you imagine what it must have been like when John the Baptist came through? They asked the same thing everybody had asked on earth. Are you him? Are you him? He said, no, I ain't him, but I tell you what, he's made it there. I seen him and I declared to the world, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. They were encouraged by it. Can you imagine the day that the thief on the cross entered in? They said, are you him? He said, no, I'm not him, but I just left him. They said, where was he? He said, he is on a place on a hill called Calvary, hanging on an old rugged cross. And I was right beside him. They said, you think he'll be here soon? He said, all I can tell you is, he said, today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And when Christ went and preached to the captive, he evacuated that outfit down there, and hell swallowed up the gulf and the paradise side and all the rest of it. That's why now for us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now back to our two characters here. I said I wasn't going to explain all that, but I explained all of that. So anyway, our two characters here now, he looks up and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Verse 24, and he cried. Wonder how long it had been since he had cried. And he cried. Now he's about to get religious. He cried and said, Father Abraham. He's claiming his Jewish lineage. I'm a descendant of Abraham. You see, you got to understand how the Jews felt. They honestly felt, just because of the fact that they were a Hebrew, because they were of the seed of Abraham. That was a promise, a guarantee of heaven for them. He was showing Abraham his credentials, if you will, saying, Abe, you've made a mistake. I'm one of yours. But the wind is completely taken out of his sail. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He's calling out for mercy, something he never thought he needed on earth. Had he have seen a need for mercy on this earth, Brother Raymond, he wouldn't have had a need for mercy there. But he said, Father Abraham, please. And of all people, think of all the people that were on the other side. Father Abraham, send Lazarus, the one who I would not grant access to the crumbs that fell from my table, the one that I would not have mercy on, the one that I never would have been seen in public with, the one that I never would have allowed to sit at my table. Send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue. He's thinking, just as I talked about Mr. Patterson thought about the food. He's in hell, folks. He's in an eternal flame. He's in a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. He's in a place of eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's in an eternal bottomless pit. He's in eternal outer darkness. And somehow, he's thinking one drop of water falling from the tip of some other man's finger on his tongue will bring some sort of relief. And he's trying to plead his case and explain his situation. But you can rest assured of one thing. He says plainly, for I'm tormented in this flame. If you die without God, I'm not talking about being a member of Unity Baptist Church. I'm not talking about being baptized. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm not talking about giving to missions. And I'm not talking about witnessing. I'm talking about a place and time where God, the Holy Ghost, came to where you were and convicted you, just like Sister Willistein talked about over yonder a while ago. A personal event in your life where it's one-on-one, you and God, not mama and daddy and God. It's you and God. And God completely convinces you that you are lost and that you deserve hell. He offers you mercy. And you accept the mercy, amen, the grace, and you repent of your sin. If that's not your story, listen to me now. I love you. I love every last one of you. And I'm not trying to put a mark on my belt and say that's another one saved. I'm not that preacher. But I'm telling you this morning, if that's not your story, the rich man's story is your story. You are headed to hell. There's no way around that. You can twist around and try to make things make sense, try to make sense of it all, but the reality is, if you've never had a personal born-again experience, regardless of how good a person you think you are, how good a person you think your family is, you are going to die and go to hell. And can you imagine being like that rich man and looking up that first second in hell and realizing I'm here. I'm in this awful place. Do you realize in hell that you fall forever? It is a bottomless pit. You can see nothing. Can you imagine reaching out and feeling nothing? Totally consumed by flames. Worms, literally maggots, constantly consuming your body. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, hearing the screams and torment of other lost souls round about you. If you could spend 5 seconds in hell and come back, you'd live the rest of your life in an insane asylum. And you're going to spend eternity there if you're lost. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham responds in verse 25. Abraham didn't deny his bloodline. He said, son. He accepted him as a son. He said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You know what Abraham told him? He said, son, when you die, it's done. When you die, it's done. You know what I'm telling you this morning? When you die, it's done. There's differences between you and I. No doubt we probably have different interests. We probably have different tastes. We probably have different views on a variety of different things. But I'll tell you something, you better be sure. Now, I would advise you this on many things in this world. But I'll tell you somewhere, you better be sure that you're just like me. You better be sure, double dog sure, that you're just like me when it comes to what you have done with Christ and what Christ has done with you. Have you been saved? Have you been saved? Do you know that you know? There's a such thing as being saved, and there is a such thing as knowing that you know. We talked about it in Sunday school. 1 John 5:13. These things write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Are you saved? If not, why not? If you're not saved, why are you not saved? Could I share something with you in close? Do you know a person can't get saved anytime they decide to? You can't. You can't wake up one day and click your heels together and say, this is going to be the day of my salvation. I decided I'm going to get saved today. No. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. That's what he said. Now, if God the Holy Ghost convicts you, as John's speaking of there, you can be saved. But if there's no conviction, there's no salvation. And in churches all across America this morning, they're telling people it's as simple as coming down here and making a decision. It's not as simple as coming down here and making a decision. It's not as simple as saying a little old sinner's prayer. It's not as simple as filling out a 5x9 decision card. Salvation's much bigger than that. Salvation is somebody sitting where you're sitting, and God the Holy Ghost slipping up right beside them and whispering to their heart's ear, you lost. You know you lost. You know you need to be saved. Quit playing games. You're out of time. And when God the Holy Ghost does that, you can rest assured the doors to heaven are flung right open. Where you stand with God. In closing, I'll say this and I'm done. I said that about the last thing I said. You die and go to hell without God. I believe with all of my heart that you'll relive services like this over and over and over. As you fall and never find a floor, as you blink and look as hard as you can and never catch a ray of light, as you wipe the flame off and the flame reappears, have you ever done that, seen gasoline burning maybe on the ground and you wipe the flame out and the flame reappears? You wipe the flame off and the flame comes back. The worms eat and devour you. You gnaw at your tongue and flesh and you weep out and you cry and you moan, and the whole time this service and services like this play over in your mind. What a terrible place to be. But if God is convicting you this morning, if you'd be willing to say, I tell you what, they can have my religion. They can have my church membership. They can have my baptismal certificate. They can have this whole charade, this whole facade that I've been putting up all these years. You can have every bit of it. You can have my reputation. If you want to laugh at me, scorn me, thank whatever you want to thank, give me Jesus. I'm going to tell you what will happen. God will save your never dying soul. I'm talking about, son, He will save you from the ground up. And you can do like Brother Billy Kelly used to say. Brother Kelly said, I'm so sure of heaven I can swing out over hell on a rotten corn stalk, whistling, singing Amazing Grace and sticking my tongue out at the devil. Saved man can have that kind of assurance. Are you saved? Are you truly saved? Do you know that you know? It'd be a mighty good day to get it settled in your heart. All right, let's all stand, if you would. Bow our head and pray. Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, y'all come. Then we'll have a time of invitation. Our Father, thank you this morning for our time around the Word of God. Oh, sweet Holy Ghost of God, please take these feeble words from a feeble preacher and let the Holy Ghost take them. Lord, you said that it pleased you by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. And God, I beg you to do that this morning if it be one lost among us. Lord, you guided us toward this message for a reason. And Lord, I pray that you'd take this morning and save a lost soul, not for our good or our glory, not for the good or glory of Unity Baptist Church, but for the good and glory of the precious Lamb of God. We ask it in His name. Amen.